Today, we're almost 6 months into Proverbs, and I was going back toward the beginning of some of it and found some of my notes interesting, looking at stuff that I said, I never taught that. This is new. And I think probably if there are certain pivotal things in Proverbs that I have forgotten, having worked with it all the time, that there is a slight possibility that there are parts of Proverbs that we have all lost focus on. So we'll be doing the following three things today. Number one, I want to go back and review the purpose, just exactly what is the aim of what we're doing in Proverbs off of chapter 1, and we'll do that basically this hour. Then we want to look at, in the next study, the doctrine of divine protection in Proverbs. There's a very clear line of teaching whereby God offers for His children a very special protection when we're obedient to Him. And so we'll look at the doctrine of divine protection. That's going to be coupled with something else. It will be coupled with the good things that God does for His children in the way of shielding them and protecting them as over against what happens to the wicked or those that are not obedient to Him. Then, after that, there is a very definite line of teaching in Proverbs about the believer and his occupation, or the believer and work. And you have a good section of verses that deal with the value of and the importance of work. And we will want to look at five different types of workers in the book of Proverbs that you'll identify with, I think, very quickly, about approaching your job in a deceptive manner, approaching your job in a lazy manner, or approaching your job in a diligent manner. And we'll see some of these portraits. And that ought to pretty much take us throughout the evening. All right, let's go back then to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2 through 6. We use the word proverb to express what we're studying. The Hebrew word in the Hebrew Bible for this book is mashal, M-A-S-H-A-L. And the word mashal basically means to compare. Therefore, the book of Proverbs is a set of comparisons. It's the idea of setting one thing down and comparing it point by point with something else. And the way it will work is like this. The book of Proverbs will give us a general truth or a historical fact. One of the two things. And with the presentation of a general truth and a historical fact, it will take it and assume that we will apply that to a situation at hand. Now, this comes off two ways. Sometimes Proverbs will state a general truth, and then it will apply it for you to the situation at hand. That's sort of taking us by the hand and saying, look, here is a general truth, and here is the situation that you may be facing at the moment, and here's the way that general truth ought to be applied. Or it may go back to the Old Testament and give a historical fact about what Israel did or what happened to a particular person and say, in the light of the historical fact that you all know about, here's the way we ought to act in the situation at hand. So the situation at hand may be either, number one, applied for us, or, number two, let's just put open. And by open, I mean this, that you will have to take the truth of the proverb and apply it to your own life situation and be able to make a definition of here is the situation I find myself in at the given moment. And I'm going back to Proverbs, and I can see a comparison. I can see a link of what is in my life situation and the book of Proverbs. And we might put, with the open ones, that certainly requires thought. Proverbs is very much a thought book. It's a type of thing where you hear the proverb, you hear the truth, and it takes a little time for it to soak in. And maybe you go for many, many, many weeks, and you've got the truth there, but you don't really see its application of the situation at hand. And this is the very important part of this book, is that it requires thought and observation. And all this coming off, we're studying the Old Testament book called Comparisons. Links between general truths and real life situations, and links between historical fact and the situation at hand. All right? In the opening part of the book, we have, as you recall, a prologue. And the prologue is chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, and it's designed to give us three things. First of all, the name of the book. And that's very clear in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. And four proverbs simply put in what we've just had, Mashal. Actually, our English translation, proverb, is a compound word that does get a lot of the content across. It divides right here. The verb part means to say or to speak. And the idea of the pro on the front is to do it briefly. And so the idea is to say something with lots of content, but not lots of words. So the idea of a proverb is heavy content. There is a lot there. But the heavy content is put in few words. That is the genius of a proverb. Being able to get lots and lots of content in very, very few words. That is a good thing to practice. To be able to say a great deal with very little verbiage. I remember in college having a teacher that you'd write a paper and you always knew that the paper would come back the first thing and the just automatic come back the first thing which would say good content, rewrite with half of the verbiage. And your object would be to take the six pages and try to reduce them to three or four pages, and then very often you get the paper back even the second time that said better content, less verbiage the next time, and you would try to cut again without losing content. And that is real skill, and that's what Proverbs has, lots of content, but it uses a few words to do it. Following that, in the opening part, you do have what is the book all about? What is its purpose? And that's in 2 through 6. What is he trying to do? What is he trying to get across? Why was the book written? And it's easy to pick up that this is dealing with purpose because of all of the infinitives. Notice verse 2, to know wisdom. That indicates purpose. To discern, verse 3, to receive, verse 4, to give, verse 6, to understand. And all of this expresses purpose. And it does so in the method of the Old Testament. The method of the Old Testament is very, very frequently repetition. Hebrew language does not have lots of adjectives in it. In fact, it's very sparse as far as adjective is concerned. They would not say it is a beautiful flower. They would probably rather say it's a flower, it's a flower. And by repetition of it, you've got the idea. And let's use our classic example of that repetition you get by going to Exodus 1, where you have one of the most colorful examples of the Old Testament of the way it writes. And the emphasis, instead of using lots of adjectives, repeat yourself. Say the same thing in different words in order to give impact. And we have used this many, many times, but verse 7. Verse 7 essentially says only one thing. The nation of Israel really grew down in Egypt. But notice the way it says it by repetition. Verse 7, the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty. So the land was filled with them. And so notice you've got about five repetitions of what? The same thought. What is the difference between saying the sons of Israel were fruitful and the sons of Israel increased greatly? There is no difference. It's the same thing. And what's the difference between saying they multiplied and saying they became exceeding mighty? Same thing. And what is the difference between the fact that they were fruitful, they increased gently, greatly, and the land was filled with them? All the same thing. And that's typical style of the Old Testament, is to repeat a thought over and over again. Now, going to the expression of purpose in Proverbs, you have it done two ways. The first way is to give us a short summary of the purpose. And then after giving a short summary in verse 2, it will come back and it will give us a detailed summary. So let's summarize it in brief, then let's summarize it in a little more detail. Very much like if you read Wall Street Journal, how's it formatted? You come to the front page, and it will say in the second, third column over, it'll say, "What's news?" And it will have a headline, and then after the headline, which summarizes what the news is, it will give maybe one or two sentences that give it to you real shortly, and at the end of that, it will say, see page 12 for full story. So what have they got? Headlines, short summary. Then the news brief, expanded summary, and then the see page 12, which is the details of it. And that is very much like what you have in the Old Testament. And with verse 2, you have a short summary. What is the purpose? And it is twofold. The short summary says he wants us to learn, as believers, to develop moral skill. To develop moral skill. To develop sensitivity to ethical, moral things. And that is found in 2A. Development of moral skill, 2A, which reads, and we'll come back to this later, to know wisdom and instruction. And the important thing we want to say, and we'll show you from the word in just a moment, that the word for instruction does not address the intellect. It addresses moral character. And we'll find that it's a word used for developing our growth, not for just address to the mind. Proverbs does address the mind, but that is something different. So the first one is to know wisdom and instruction. Then second, to discern the sayings of understanding. That is pointing at its purpose to develop mental skill. To develop moral skill, 2A. To develop mental skill, 2B. And they're really linked together. Proverbs' purpose is to say, here is the saying very briefly. Now think about it. And it's going to sharpen you mentally to think about the statements in Proverbs because they're proverbs of wisdom. And as he makes these wise, sententious statements, you've got to think. What is he saying in this context? And as soon as we think, then we'll find out the area in which we are to think is the area of developing a life as a believer that is pleasing to the Lord. So you have that in verse 2. Now, with verses 3 through 5, you've got the expanded summary of purpose. By the way, we could very well ask, and this is a good time to do it because we are, as we said, almost 6 months into Proverbs and probably three-quarters the way through or maybe more than that of what we're going to do all total. It's well to ask, over a period of 5 or 6 months, have you found that Proverbs has made you think? If so, then that has accomplished the purpose that he wrote the book for. If you found yourself looking at some of these things and having the wheels turn over, and you begin to develop some thought about, I can see what's being said there, that's development of mental skill, and that's good. Also, has the mental skill given you any application? I think the first character study we did was the character study of the sluggard or the lazy person that never seems to start a job, and if they do start it, they never finish it. I don't know whether that did anything for you or not, but the sluggard is someone I wish I almost had never heard of in Proverbs because he's convicting. I'm forever wanting to cut short or not do something, and it comes to mind about this poor man that was pictured in Proverbs that is now in my mentality of someone walks by and there's his farm. And the fence around his farm is tumbled down and the weeds are growing up. And you begin to look, is that the way my life looks? A lot of started beginnings, but I never finished. A lot of projects that are on the boards, but they're not done yet. And very often when we begin to think from that standpoint, you see not only mentally, but in our moral, ethical conduct as believers, that we have lots of weeds going around, lots of unfinished projects. And if the book of Proverbs has brought that to our mind, it's accomplished the purpose that it wants to accomplish. And so we ought to do two things here. We ought to look back over what we've studied so far and say, have we grown? And if we look at the fact that, yes, in certain areas, I believe I have grown through Proverbs, then we ought to look forward or look at the present moment and see, where do we need to go? We need more moral skill and more mental skill in order to develop. So expanded purpose comes down in verses 3 through 5. It'll be saying the same thing, only it's going to be bigger this time. And the first is in 3 through 5, to develop moral skill. Saying the same thing over again in these verses, 3 through 5. And in looking at 3 through 5, notice that the verses develop from different standpoints. Verse 3. And if you look at the first two words of verse 3 and verse 4, then you see the perspective. In verse 3, to receive instruction. Verse 4, to give prudence. So we're looking at it, first of all, in verse 3, to receive instruction. That's looking at things from the student's standpoint. Because it describes in the third verse, receiving instruction in the areas of wise behavior, in the area of righteousness, in the area of justice, in the area of equity. See why we call this moral skill? Righteousness, that's morality. Justice is, equity is, wise behavior is. But then notice in verse 4 we shift. And in verse 4 the focus is not on receiving instruction. The focus is on giving it. And so we're now looking at it from the standpoint of the teacher. Student standpoint, verse 3. Teacher's standpoint, verse 4. Now you see what he's doing? We've had a short summary. I want you to develop moral skill. Got that point? All right, if you have that point, let me come back and make that point again and make it fatter. Our first point was to develop moral skill. Now let me make it the second time, to develop moral skill. Number one, from your standpoint, what ought you to be doing in respect to this teaching? And the verb is, we are to receive it. And from the standpoint of the one who is doing the communicating, or the teacher, which is, again, the book of Proverbs. Throughout Proverbs, as you well know, wisdom gets personified into a woman of great wisdom, and she beckons to us to learn, and therefore he's made his point a second time, and he's added something that here's the way you ought to look at it as a learner, and here's the way I'm looking at it from the standpoint of a teacher. Then in verse 5, you get a little bit of a parenthetical note. By parenthetical, I don't mean unimportant. I simply mean that it's a side, it's a remark made. And it's simply an observation that if we tend to think that throughout the study of the book of Proverbs, we will somehow arrive in a magical way at wisdom, and we won't have to learn anymore because we will be among, quote, the wise people, and therefore have learned what there is to be learned, and we have arrived. And verse 5 is put in to say that nobody ever arrives, because the characteristic of the really wise person is he needs to learn more. And therefore, if you look at a wise man is not a person that's arrived at an enormous degree of information. It's a man that is totally open to the truth of God's Word. And notice the way that reads in verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase learning. Notice, the wise man is a man who has not arrived. It would be very easy to think that a wise man is the person who has arrived at wisdom. Not true. A wise man is one who wants to hear more, and he wants to increase his learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. So, we'll simply put, parenthetically, the wise man is the constant learner. The wise man is the constant learner. He is not the one who has arrived. He is the one who knows he needs to know more. And if there is any one single effect that the study of God's Word has, it ought to be that. Because one of the interesting things about study of the Word, or anything, is the more you study it, the more ignorant you begin to see yourself. And yet at the same time, the more you study it, the more you begin to get some real foundations. So it's a matter of getting more foundations in things we know, and at the same time recognizing that the more we know, the bigger it gets and the more we see out there of what there really is to learn. And if you have expertise in any field, that's probably an observation you've made. The more you study this particular area, the deeper it begins. And it's sort of like starting out on the seashore, and the more you expand yourself out, the deeper you begin to see the ocean really is of truth that's out there. And this is the wise man. He is a constant learner. Then in verse 6, he comes back to his point. He wants us to develop mental skill. And verse 6 is mental. It says, to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. All of this is there. Then we come, finally, after the expanded purpose, and I think we'll come back to that in just a moment, but we finally come to the motto of the whole book. In other words, if you had to put a caption over the entire book of Proverbs, what would you say is foundational? And we might put it this way. If we draw a diagram, here is letting the square represent the entire book. And if we draw a line across here, everything in all of the rest of the book of Proverbs, from 1:7 on, rests on this foundation. In other words, and we'll find that the people that do not respect the motto will be defined. For example, we studied last Sunday evening the scoffer. And the scoffer is a person who rejects the authority of the Lord. And as such, it says, he seeks for wisdom, but he never finds it. And the reason that he never finds it is not because he's dull. The scoffer in Proverbs very often is a keen thinker. He's intellectual. His mind works. He really pursues wisdom. He's not lazy. He's going after it, but he never gets anything you can call really good sense. And the reason he does not is he rejects the thing on which wisdom rests, which is 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Notice you have two lines here. First, a positive statement, then a negative. And in the first line, the fear of the Lord, as we've said before, fear is basically respect. And here it is respect for authority. And the whole thing of Proverbs is going to say, until we come to the point that we have honest respect for the Lord's authority, what value will the Lord's Word do for us? If you do not respect the integrity of one who is teaching you, then how can you respond to what they're saying? And if we do not respect the fact that the book of Proverbs is coming from the mouth of one who is absolute truth, who never lies, who is authority, and until we bow to that authority, we cannot get the rest of the content of the book. As a matter of fact, respect for the Lord's authority is that's the basis of everything, is it not? When you became a Christian, what did you do? You bowed to the authority of the Lord that said, look, you cannot handle your sins, but I can tell you something. By the cross work of my Son, I took your sins and put them on Jesus Christ. And if you debate that and say, I don't really think that's true, then that is debating his authority, and what happens? We cannot even become believers. So the first step into the Christian life simply says, I bow to the gospel. I accept its authority. I believe what it says, and I put my faith totally in that. And what is the Christian life? It is one continuous day after day type of thing of doing what? Submitting to the authority of the Word. And so if the Word says all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, and that's a challenge on Monday, isn't it? When everything falls apart and nothing goes like it ought to go and everything seems to be one grand mess. And in looking at that, we've got a challenge. And the challenge is what? The challenge is, can I have respect for the authority of the Lord that says I really am working things together for good? Can we accept that? And therefore, it's one continual test after another. Do we accept his authority, or are we going to go on our own viewpoint? And so basically, it is the concept of human viewpoint versus divine viewpoint. And Proverbs is simply saying, hey, you've got to end the debate. You've got to begin to build yourself around divine viewpoint. And that's the foundation of success with God, is learning to view things the way he does. And the moment we enter the Christian life, what does he do? The moment we enter the Christian life, he begins to say, look, you're my child now, but your values are so mixed up, I can't believe it. You're going to have to get some of my values. And he begins to teach us what is valuable. Priorities. God looks at the new believer and says, your priorities are all messed up. I've got to begin to get you to come into line with my priorities and my values and so forth. And that, in essence, is if we wonder as Christians about some of the things that happened during the week, it's very easy to summarize, what has God been doing with you all week long? Basically, he's been trying to get our attention and say, new values, throw out that old value, accept mine, new priorities, take the new priority, get rid of the old ones. And that is the essence of what he does for us in the Christian life. So that then, by the way, this respect for authority does carry with it, and I don't want to use the word fright, but it does carry with it the idea that in respect to God, we owe him some awe. He is the creator and the ruler of the universe, and we ought to stand in awe of his great, awesome power and authority and so forth. So notice in verse 7, this is the foundation of everything in Proverbs, and the characters that will develop out of Proverbs come from this. By the way, we might put down a chain, and the chain is, number one, respect for authority, for God's authority. And respect for God's authority involves, on our part, choice. And as we make a choice, the characters of Proverbs are given in a portrait. So, coming out of this, you have portrait of character. And it's a chain reaction. So that you have, in the book of Proverbs, for example, a man who is called a fool. And remember, we said previously, and if we keep this chain in mind, we'll get out of the pattern of saying, this man is pictured as a fool, that's the way he was born. He can't help it. Poor fool. In other words, think that he is a fool by fate. This is just what he is. This is innately him. And that's not true. The fool got to be a fool by taking two steps. Number one, he related improperly to God's authority, and that was his choice. And because of that choice, he can now be caricatured as a fool. And so remember, all of our characters in Proverbs are there by choice, not chance. Choice, not chance. Or fault, not fate. It's very important. And if you get all of the characters we've been looking at, we've looked at the ideal woman. How did the ideal woman of Proverbs 31 get to be the ideal woman? By choice, not chance. And the choice was based on a respect for God's authority that caused her to develop into the kind of character that is given in our portrait. And if we see the scoffer, how did the scoffer get there? Well, the scoffer got there because he related to God's authority by rejecting it. That was his choice. And as a result, he is a certain kind of character. And this is important for us because of all the people, the scoffer, the wise man, the fool, how we handle our money, all of the things with the sluggard, how do those things begin to develop and identify in our own personal character? If we identify with the sluggard and the portrait begins to look dangerously like us, how did we get there? We got there by choice. And the choice was the choice relative to how do I react and respond to the authority of the Word of God is what brings us to that particular point. So you always have a chain, and this is important for all of our characters in the book of Proverbs. Now notice the second line in the motto verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Beginning not in the sense that it's something we do once and never do again. This is beginning in the sense of the foundational stone or the controlling principle. So respect for the Lord's authority is the controlling principle of knowledge. Now, notice, on the other hand, what is it that makes a man a fool? Well, a man that is a fool does two things. Number one, the man who is a fool earns for himself a name. And this is, again, one who rejects the first part of verse 7. So one who rejects 7a, he refuses to submit himself to the authority of the Lord. He, number one, earns himself a name. He is a fool. And the second thing that he does, and it's strange, the one who rejects respect for the Lord also negates knowledge. And notice in the latter part of verse 7, fools despise wisdom and they despise instruction. Now, he may be a brilliant fool. He may be a triple PhD fool. But that's not the point. The point is, a fool is one who rejects divine authority. And from that perspective, you have a very strong viewpoint that your amount of education is really not related to whether or not a man is a fool. That is unrelated. The biblical viewpoint is a man earns the name of fool by how he relates to God. And if he does not accept his authority, he may have a keen mind, he may have many degrees, he may be very intelligent, but nonetheless, biblically seen, he is a fool because he rejects the authority of the Lord. All right, that basically is review, but I hope it will help us again to get back in and be ready to make application, see what the book of Proverbs is heading for, and develop further in our studies. Father, we're thankful today for your word. We pray that we might recognize that the appreciation of the word of God is not merely intellectual, and it is not merely our minds. It's designed to give us moral skill in living. And may we recognize that we cannot escape the name fool if we choose to reject your authority. And therefore today, may we approach your word, recognizing it is the authoritative word of God, and respond to it as such in Christ's name.